Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking this morning in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ at verses 3 through 5. So please read along with me. Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Does that not wrap its hand around your heart, Christian? Isn't that good? Well, we are here gathered together today on the Lord's Day to remember, to consider, and to enjoy the historical and eternal fact that Jesus was raised bodily from the dead. Truly and bodily, because of the promise of God and because our hope rests on that physical bodily resurrection. It's the foundation of our hope, a living hope. It rests on the reality of that Sunday morning when the grave was truly emptied because Jesus of Nazareth had conquered death. He had overcome death, the death of the body. And that's important. To say those words is important. He had overcome the death of the body, and beloved, one day will defeat it in and for us when that great shout for our resurrection comes, not just for Lazarus. By the way, I agree with what one preacher said, that if Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus had not enunciated the name Lazarus, but had simply said, "Come forth," you would have had a general resurrection. Amen? Such is the power of the Son of God. You see, when he comes again on that day to which we all look forward, he will not come just for Lazarus, but for the saints of all the ages to come out of the graves. Those who are in the little graveyard, I don't know if you have noticed what sits just outside this window, but this is a genuine graveyard. And churches used to do that in centuries past. To walk up to the front doors of the church, you would commonly pass through a graveyard, a visible reminder of where we were all headed. When he comes on that day, when there is a trumpet blast and the shout of the archangels, beloved, that will be a day unlike any other day you have ever seen. Unlike any other day the world has ever seen, as that living hope that we have, the very reason we believe, the very reason we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes a visible, physical reality right before your eyes. Christian, do you believe this? Do you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus? You see, but this living hope of which we speak, of which we trust, of which we look forward to, is not without its detractors. And so it is over and against the modern day view of the resurrection of Jesus that I want to set up this sermon, if you will. You see, we've said that it is the reality of the physical, bodily, flesh and bone resurrection of Jesus that makes it a living hope, our hope. And that if Jesus of Nazareth did not leave the tomb in his glorified physical body early that Sunday morning, just as real as you sitting here on this pew this morning, then you have no hope. You have none. In fact, Christian, if Jesus did not physically and bodily walk out of that tomb that Sunday morning 2,000 years ago, you are wasting your time sitting here this morning. 20th century liberalism, in its effort to, perhaps you've heard this word before, demythologize the Bible, and to remove all of the miracles found in it, has reduced the truth of the resurrection of Christ to a mere motivational story, a fairy tale, if you will. In an article on the resurrection of Jesus, I read the following statement. And listen carefully to what the article said, and I think you'll begin to see where the world is coming from. The resurrection of Jesus is the Christian belief, pregnant pause, that God raised Jesus from the dead after his crucifixion, no denial of the crucifixion there. In Christian theology, the death and resurrection of Jesus are the most important events and a foundation of the Christian faith. While for Christians, the resurrection is taken to have been a concrete, material resurrection, pause right there for a moment. The answer to that really is no. You see, because it is not just for Christians that the resurrection is taken to have been a concrete, material resurrection. We'll see that in a moment. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has implications, beloved, not just for the Christian, but for the rest of the world. You see, if Jesus Christ did not raise from the tomb bodily on that day, then there is no day of judgment coming. You see, if God, who said, and we'll read this in Acts 17, I would invite you to begin turning there. If God has not fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead, raising a man from the dead, then you do not have a man on the judge's seat, and the world has nothing to worry about. No resurrection, no man. No man, no judge. You see, if God raised Jesus a spirit, as some believe and teach, the world has nothing to fear, and the Christian has nothing to hope in. But you see, God has fixed a day. He has appointed a judge. He has set his son, the man Christ Jesus, who is God in the flesh, on the throne. And he has fixed that day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. This should strike fear in the hearts of the unbeliever. You see, the second part of this problem, if Jesus was just raised to spirit, is not just that there is no judgment, but as we said, there is no hope, and we are still in our sins, and we are preaching a resurrected and living Jesus as the Savior of the world when he is still in the ground. He's still dead. But God has given proof of everything in the Scriptures, including the coming judgment and the living hope for Christians by raising Jesus from the dead. The less we are too hard on the unbelieving world and upon liberalism, the disciples had the same problem that the unbelievers have. There's this scene in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 5, and the women go to the tomb on resurrection day, and you have to love this because it's not even daylight yet. They most likely have not slept all night long. They rise early in the morning, and as a group, they go down to the tomb. And as they approach the tomb, there is an angel there, and he says this: "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women who with them told these things to the apostles. You see, the sense we get is that when the women saw the empty tomb and they heard the angels speak to them, they believed. So they make a beeline for the apostles. And then we read verse 11. "But these words seemed to them," to the apostles, "an idle tale." They did not believe them. The disciples had the same problem when they did not believe in the resurrection. Well, the article goes on. Says the appearances of Jesus are often explained as visionary experiences in which the presence of Jesus was felt and which gave the impetus to the exaltation of Jesus and the resummation of the missionary activity of Jesus' followers. By the way, the Bible knows nothing of a spirit resurrection, only a bodily, physical resurrection. Well, this word resummation, I had to look that up because I had a sneaking suspicion it didn't mean what I thought it meant. It is a word that's used in mathematics and theoretical physics. Resummation is a procedure to obtain a finite result from a divergent sum or series of functions. Resummation involves a definition of another or convergent function in which the individual terms defining the original function are rescaled in an integral transformation of this new function to obtain the original function. If you are scratching your head, you're not alone. They made it up. They couldn't explain where the body went. And because they loved him so much and felt his presence, it enabled them to do missionary work. You see, that only works in storytelling, doesn't it? It wasn't real. It was only felt. The disciples came up with the story of Jesus' resurrection so that they could go and become missionaries. They just sort of felt Jesus, and so all of this came together for them and was the impetus to start a new religion, right? They made it up so they could go around telling everyone that they saw him raised from the dead. He's dead now, so how do we take the last 3.5 years of walking with him and make something out of it? We won't worry about the other 500 witnesses who saw him and made up a story that led to persecutions, imprisonment, alienation from their own countrymen, torture and death. Other than that, it was a great little story, wasn't it? Bottom line, it's a fancy way of calling the disciples liars. You see, beloved, the truth is that when they saw the resurrected body, the person of Jesus, they could not shut up about it. Peter and John, the same Peter and John who ran to the tomb that morning after the women came and reported what they'd seen and heard, after Jesus had risen from the dead, are later dragged before the council, the Sanhedrin, and they're commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. They're told to shut up and stop talking about him. And I love their answer when they are commanded to keep their mouths shut. It's in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. It says, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge.'" For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Does that sound like men who had to put a story together? One citation from the article is by someone named George Bush, not the president, by the way. He was a professor of Hebrew at New York City University in 1845. In a book entitled The Resurrection of Christ, he reviews in detail the post-crucifixion appearances of Jesus and demonstrates how they can be better understood as visions of a spiritual or celestial body rather than as appearances of a material body, using in many cases a careful analysis of the original Greek or Hebrew words. Well, the article, of course, doesn't give us which texts they supposedly examined in Hebrew or Greek, because if they did, we might go look at them. Amen. Well, maybe they're talking about John chapter 2 when they are discussing the lack of reality in the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, where in verse 18 of John chapter 2, we read these words, "The Jews then said to him," talking to Jesus in this dialogue they're having, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" You see, he had just overturned the tables of the money changers, whipping them with a whip of cords that he had made. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" I love verse 21. It says, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body." By the way, there is a Greek word used there for the word body, and anyone want to take a wild guess at the meaning of that Greek word? The word for body there is the word soma, and it means body. Or maybe they're thinking of Philippians 3:21, where it says, in beginning in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's who Peter said we were waiting for, amen? "Who will transform the body of our humble state," this thing right here that we're walking around in, "into conformity with the body," by the way, same Greek word used there, "of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." Maybe that's the verse they're thinking of. Or maybe they're thinking of 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 51, that reads this way, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And they, along with the Jehovah's Witness, says," see, Jesus couldn't have been raised in a body, because flesh and bone cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? He couldn't have come out of the tomb. He had to be raised as spirit. Problem for us is we tend to keep reading as Reformed folks, don't we? Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." You see, I'm and you, if you know Christ, on Resurrection Day, beloved, are not going to get a new body that never existed before. The body you now have is going to be raised in glory, transformed to be just like his body. But when this perishable, somebody said amen, will have put on imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" You see, the sting of death, the victory of death, does not exist for the Christian, because we will be raised from the tomb, from the grave. The world loves to deconstruct, dehumanize, demythologize the resurrection of Jesus, but there is another word that I think we could rightly use: unbelief, plain and simple. The world does not want you to believe that Jesus of Nazareth rose bodily from the dead. But it's not just the world, unfortunately. I was teaching many years ago in a very large church, and my wife remembers this day. In the adult Sunday school class, it was about 50 or 60 in that particular class. There were 6 or 8 adult Sunday school classes. And as I was working through the biblical doctrine of the Christian faith as it pertains to the resurrection, I began by reading 1 Corinthians 15, verses 44 and 45. And then I read 1 Peter 3:18. I'll leave those two for you to read later and see where the problem was. And I asked for a show of hands as to how many believe that according to these two passages that Jesus was raised a spirit on the third day, that his body was not raised. Now I expected none of the hands to go up in the class. We know that Jesus was not raised a spirit on the third day. Jesus of Nazareth, the same Jesus of Nazareth that had been crucified on the Friday before, is the same but glorified Jesus of Nazareth who left the tomb early Sunday morning. Amen? Half the hands in the class went up agreeing that Jesus was raised a spirit, not in a physical body. But you see, this is nothing new. This goes back to the first century, and this is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, that great chapter of the resurrection of Christ. I'll begin in verse 11. He says, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." Well, what did you preach, Paul? What was the gospel that you preached? Verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Where are you guys getting this from? Paul says. Then beginning in verse 13, he goes into what I call a logical flow of the outcome of what your proposition is. You want to say that there is no resurrection of the dead, Paul says? Let's go down that road and let's see what that looks like. Follow along with me, if you will. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, "Okay, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God." We lied on God. "Because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised." Paul, I think you kind of won the discussion here, but he goes on. Verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Do you want to continue to believe that there is no resurrection from the dead? So what is the answer for the Christian? To both the world and to those who would say, "Yes, I believe in him, but believe in a spirit resurrection," when the very gospel itself is bound up in the bodily resurrection of Christ, how are we to answer that? We answer it by taking folks to the day of resurrection. In the Gospel of Luke, we have this narrative, which is the eyewitness accounts of the events of that Sunday, that first Lord's Day. Jesus, having risen that morning and having appeared to Mary, which we read a little bit ago, and some of the other women have seen him, and they have come back from the tomb telling the disciples that Jesus is alive. And they don't believe them. Their words sound like nonsense, myth, visions, and storytelling. So Peter and John, the version in Luke simply tells us of Peter, go running to the tomb to look. And Peter goes inside while John waits outside. And as he goes in, he sees the linen wrappings. No Jesus, just the linen. So he rejoices, right? No, he goes home, still not believing. So turn in your Bibles to Luke 24, and we're going to start the second half of this morning. We're going to begin at verse 13. And I want to walk us through the events of that day, because I believe that is the Christian's answer. Not what would the world have you believe concerning the resurrection of Jesus. What would Jesus have you believe? Not what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do is another way we might put it. Verse 13, that very day, that's important, that very day, the same day of the resurrection, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. Jesus comes walking up beside them as they're walking on this road to a village called Emmaus. Verse 16, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. You might want to commit that to memory for that knock on the door. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? What you talking about? And they stood still, looking sad. So they're walking along, and Jesus comes alongside of them, and he says, hey guys, what are you talking about? And they stop. It's not far-fetched, beloved, to think they stop because they are stunned that there's someone who doesn't know what happened a couple of days before. We could imagine two men who are so full of grief they can hardly speak. And as they begin to talk to Jesus, their eyes well up with tears. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, I love this. He says, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened here in these days? It's really funny because he's probably the only one who did know what had happened during those days. Amen. And he said to them, what things? What things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping, man, we were really hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Can you believe that? Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. They still don't believe. They killed Jesus, buried him, and now we've lost the body. Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, no New Testament yet, beloved, just the Old Testament, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. He vanished from their sight. He showed himself to Mary. Then he goes looking for the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Listen to the reaction in verse 32. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour, same day, the day of the resurrection, and they returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. Now, by this time, it's getting to be late evening. Jesus has risen from the dead, appeared to some of the women. They've gone back. They've talked to the disciples who did not believe them. He goes, finds the disciples on the road to Emmaus, appears to them. Now, they're 7 miles away. They book it back 7 miles back to Jerusalem. Y'all, that's belief. That's a 14-mile walk that day. And they say, verse 34, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." By the way, I think that's the other disciple, Cleopas and Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." What I want you to see is that unbelief, belief in a spirit resurrection, was not what Jesus was about on the day of the resurrection. It was giving the disciples the convincing proof that he had indeed risen bodily from the dead. Verse 37, "But they were startled and frightened." And now watch this. They make the same mistake that lots of folks make and thought they were seeing a spirit. Verse 38, "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart?'" What doubts? Doubts that he had bodily risen from the dead. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." What is Jesus saying to them? "Gentlemen, it's me. It's me." Christian, do not let the Jehovah's Witness try to convince you that Jesus did not rise from the dead bodily on the third day. "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." His hands, his feet. He showed them the nail-pierced and scarred hands and feet from the crucifixion on that Roman cross. He demonstrated the reality of the resurrection, commanding their belief, not asking for it, but commanding it, based upon the reality of the resurrection of his body. You see, that, Christian, is our hope. Verse 44. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" I love verse 45. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." You see, the reason for unbelief, the reason that the cults want to teach that Jesus did not bodily raise from the dead, is because God has not opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Has he? "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name, the name of Jesus, the risen Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. Go preach the reality of the resurrection and the forgiveness of sins in my name. You see, this is what brings us to that inheritance, isn't it? So as verse 4 of our text says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, because he's overcome death. That's our living hope. Not in a spirit Jesus, not in a vision, not in demythologizing the resurrection, but in a real, genuine, living, flesh and bone Jesus. I want to leave you this morning with this description of that hope. And it's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. If you want encouragement from the scriptures, this is that great passage speaking again of the last day and what we look forward to. Verse 13 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed. The word uninformed is a word we use sometimes, it's the word ignorant. We do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, those who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope, no living hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him. You see, the language is important here. Which him are we talking about? See, we believe that God will bring with him the Jesus who was crucified, the Jesus who walked out of the tomb on the third day, that him. We believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Beloved, the first time you see Jesus will be in the air on the day of bodily resurrection. And so we shall always be with the Lord. That's our hope. That's my hope. That's what I'm looking forward to. Looking forward to that salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 18, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word, for the steadfast witness of the disciples, even during the persecution they indeed, because they would not shut up about having seen Jesus alive, risen from the dead. And so they preached the resurrection. They preached our hope, our living hope, our inheritance. Take hold of our minds once again, Lord, and fix upon this Jesus who is alive, who's not dead, who has overcome death for us, so that its sting and victory are gone. And for these things, we give thanks. And we declare that he is risen, for he is risen indeed. Amen.